Hey, good morning, everybody. I am so excited to be here with you at Victory City Church. I love this place. I love your pastor. Pastor Eric and Natalie, you guys are the best. Now, I know everybody here, y'all know that, but let me just tell you, as somebody who travels the nation, is at churches almost every week and meeting with pastors every week, you have the best, I'm telling you. And let's just rejoice. Thank God right now. Come on, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for our pastors. Thank you, Lord, for our spiritual fathers and mother. You know, Jim and Pam King are incredible spiritual apostolic fathers to us, and we love them so much and love you guys. And just, I'm telling you, can you tell? I'm pretty excited to be here with you today. And I've been praying for you, been praying that God would give me a word that isn't just a good word, an encouraging word, but is a word for you at Victory City, the people of God there in Austin, and that God would encourage you today, specifically a word for you. And I believe God's given that to me. And I just want to ask you, would you join me to pray, not only that what I say would be anointed of God and that I'm right in the flow of what God has for me to say, and it wouldn't have any other thing but that, but that also our hearts would receive not only what I'm speaking, but what God is speaking to your heart and your mind. You want that, don't you? You want that today? Come on, amen? So why don't you put your hand over your heart and let's pray that right now. Wherever you're at, whatever's going on, just settle your mind right now. Let's just pray that. God, I pray against any distraction, anything the enemy would want to do to steal, kill, destroy this word, I pray against it right now, and I pray a release of your anointing in every heart and every mind, that everyone who is hearing this message right now, whether live or replay, you would settle their mind and focus in on the word you have for them today. Their destiny is going to be determined in many ways in how they receive this word today about their identity. So God, I pray that you would touch them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about reaching the full potential of who you are in God. And that's something that's important to me. I want to always be getting better. Anybody else? Are you wanting to get better and being a husband or a wife? Yeah, about being a better dad. That's what I want to do. And my wife, she wants to be a better mom. I want to be a better, you know, pastor, leader, but you may want to be better in your business, but all of us want to be better probably in growing in our relationship with God and being a follower of Jesus. All of us are wanting to get better. I hope so. I hope that's what you want to do. But let me tell you something that I know is true. Getting better isn't something that just automatically happens. Have you ever noticed that? You don't just accidentally get better. You don't wake up tomorrow better necessarily. You wake up older, for sure, but it doesn't mean that we always wake up better. That takes intentionality, doesn't it? You got to be intentional about that. Focus. And listen, it's such a big deal to me that I want to grow. It's because on the day I stand before the Lord, I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you were faithful in stewarding what I gave to you. That's a big deal to me. And so everything that he has entrusted to me, I want to get better. Come on, are you with me? That's what I want to talk to you about today. Because it's such a big deal to me. Like, I got coaches and consultants, and I go to conferences, I read books, I listen to podcasts. I mean, I am constantly wanting to grow in the key areas of my life. But it was a couple of years ago where I hit a wall. I hit a lid. It's like I was reading and I was meeting with my coaches and I had a growth team and I had all this stuff going on in all these different areas, but it was just like something happened where I just couldn't grow anymore. And I began to pray and I began to seek God and say, God, what is this? Why have I hit this wall? And the Lord revealed to me what the wall was. It was my self-esteem. It's how I saw myself. God began to help me to realize that I'm not going to be able to grow beyond the way I see myself. God began to show me that he had called me and made me to be like, let's just say like here, you know, up here. And yet I was thinking of myself down here. And if God thinks I'm here, but I think I'm here, guess what? What I think blocks what happens in my life. So God just began to show me that he wanted me to see myself in a way that was more in alignment and agreement to how he saw me. And I wanted that too, but I just didn't know how to do it, you know. God, reveal it to me. But, you know, it takes more than just knowing it. You got to get it, right? And so I just began to ask God to help me. And so over the last 2 years, I have really focused all my attention, a lot of my attention, if not almost all my attention, on growing in my identity, of discovering who I am in God, so I can get my identity more in alignment with who God says I am, so I don't block the blessing and the growth he wants to bring to my life, so I can reach the full potential. So would it be okay with you if for the next 15, 20 minutes or so, I just shared with you what I've been learning for the last 2 years that's kind of given me a breakthrough in this area? Is that good? Are you ready to receive this? Because maybe this is something that's true for you too. So God has been showing me kind of who he says I am, predominantly through the story of David, King David. You guys know King David is the greatest king in Israel, right? You also know of him probably as David and Goliath, but you know his story doesn't start there. It starts in 1 Samuel 16 when Samuel the prophet comes to Bethlehem, David's hometown, and actually sends word to David's dad, Jesse, that God is going to choose one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. And so when Samuel comes to town, he calls Jesse. He said, "Jesse, I'm coming to your house. Get ready. I want you to bring out your sons, and God's going to tell me which one it is." So Samuel the prophet gets there. Jesse's got all of his sons out front, and Eliab, the oldest son, comes up, and God says, "He's not the one I picked." Here comes son number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and each time God says, "I haven't picked them either." And what an awkward moment, huh? That Samuel hears from God that he's supposed to pick one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king, but each one of them standing before him, all supposedly of his sons are standing there, and it's not any of them. So Samuel looks at Jesse and said, "Jesse, is this all of your sons?" And he goes, "Well, no, there's one more, but he's the youngest. He's out in the field, and he, you know, I didn't think we should even bring him in." He goes, "Go get him. Go get him right now." Now let's time out. Let's just analyze what's happened so far. Do you realize that the man of God told Jesse, "Bring every one of your sons before me," and Jesse disregards that command when it came to David? What does this mean? This means that Jesse had in his mind that all of his other sons were son worthy, but David wasn't. He didn't think he was son worthy, much less king worthy. He didn't even call him out of the field to stand before, thinking he even had a chance. This is the kind of house, the family of origin that David grew up in. Some of you know what that house feels like because you were rejected by your father, or you were rejected by your mother, or maybe your mom and dad loved one of your other brothers and sisters more than you. I mean, everybody in here, you know the trauma. Or maybe you grew up in a house where dad wasn't even there. And so you can relate to the whole trauma that David's going through. In Psalm 69, he writes about it in the psalm, and he goes, "I grew up in a house. Why did I grow up in a house where my brothers treated me like strangers? And in my own house, I was an alien. I was an outsider." This is what David grew up in. His dad didn't think he was son worthy, much less king worthy. He was rejected. He was left out. He was not thought of highly. He was not valued by his dad or by his brothers. But everything changed the day that Samuel came to his house. I want you to see it. We're going to read it right here. Check this out. It says, "And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him.'" This is when David came out of the field. "For he, this is he that I've chosen as king. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." We're going to come back to this, but look at this. In the midst of David's brothers, he anointed him, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. I want you to see this. The moment that David got there, his dad did not think he was son worthy. He did not think he was king worthy. But his heavenly father spoke to Samuel and said, "But he is the one I have chosen." His dad has rejected him, but I have chosen him. I have picked him. His brothers don't think highly of him, but he's the one of every son in Jesse's house I have chosen to be my king. He is the son out of every house of Israel I've chosen to be king. He's the one I want. Man, God picked him. How many of you know when God picks you, it changes everything? Amen. It don't matter what anybody else says. When God says you're the one, that's what really matters. And it says here, in the midst of his brothers, he was anointed. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine it? that in the midst of all these guys who rejected him, in the midst of all the brothers he grew up with every day telling him he was a nothing, he was a nobody, he was worthless, a father who didn't even think highly of him at all to value him to even be included in the family. He was rejected, but God says, you're the one. And in the midst of them, he's anointed to be the next king. Why is this huge in the midst of him? Because God knew he's the one I've chosen to be king. But I got to start working on his identity. I got to start working on his self-esteem, because from the moment he's been born in this house, he's been told he's a loser. From the moment he was born in this house, he's been rejected. So I got to start working on the way he sees himself, or he will never be able to fulfill his calling and become who I say he is. So in the midst of those the enemy used to bring a lie, God says, I'm going to, in the midst of that, in the midst of those who have lied, I'm going to bring the truth and reveal. And so he said, Samuel, I want you to anoint him. And in the midst of his brothers, in the midst of all the lies that he's living in, I want you to anoint him with oil. Oil, excuse me, the oil here is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So when it says here, the oil was poured out, this isn't like anointing oil where you put a little, okay, put a little cross here, a little dab. No, this is like a whole bucket, a whole horn of oil poured out on David's head, all over his face. It's flowing down all over him. I mean, it's not a little dab you can do. It's like a gushing oil all over him, right? And this is significant. Why? That oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit being poured out on David. And it's poured out on his head. Because the Spirit of God, symbolic, it was here saying, I'm going to bring my spirit into your mind, and I'm going to cover your mind. I'm going to cover your thinking so that you will think like I think. I'm going to cover your ears so you will hear me and who I say you are, and you won't hear the lies. You'll reject the lies. I'm going to cover your eyes so you start seeing yourself the way I see you. I'm going to cover your heart and your motives and your life so you will be consumed with who I say you are. Come on, that's what was happening here. This is so huge. And from that day forward, the Holy Spirit was with him. And this is what God's wanting to do, not only in me, not only in David, but this is why I've been sitting here today like Samuel to you, to tell you God is choosing you. No matter what your dad said, no matter what your mom said, no matter what brothers and sisters said, his Holy Spirit wants to come upon you, and he wants to, in the midst of the lies the enemy has brought to your heart, he wants in that moment for you to realize that stuff is a lie. And the truth is, you're the one I've picked. You're the one I've called. You're the one I've anointed. You're mine. Come on. This is what God is wanting to do in us. Now, David had a choice. Because Samuel, right after this, the scripture says he went to another town, did his other prophetic duties, you know, and David was left. How many of you know it would have been better if like Samuel would have stayed around and been like a Mr. Miyagi, you know, to the Karate Kid, Daniel's, if he was saying, hey, that's what your father says, this is, look, this is what God says, you know, that it would have been better if he kind of could have stuck around and helped, but he didn't. And so David had a choice every day. Am I going to believe what God spoke through Samuel? Am I going to believe what my dad and my brothers say and how they treat me? You'd think that if they would have seen the anointing on David and what Samuel said, it would have changed their opinion, but it didn't. We see in the next chapter that the brothers are on the front line fighting against the Philistines, and here comes Goliath out, and David's been sent to the front lines by his dad to bring food to his brothers, and his brothers are going, hey, kid, what are you doing out here? You're an arrogant punk kid. That's what Eliab, the older brother, says. Why are you here? You're so arrogant. You think because you got anointed, you think all that stuff, you can come up here? You're just a kid. Get out of here. And all of a sudden, Goliath comes out and says, I defy the armies of Israel. I defy the God of Israel. Send out a man to fight me. You know, all that is said. David hears and says, what is this? What's going on? They're going, go home. All of a sudden, David hears two soldiers of Israel behind him, and they're talking, and one of them says, man, you know, if somebody would kill him, you know, they're going to get a lot of money. Oh, yeah, I know. Did you hear that? King Saul says that he's going to give them riches and they're not going to have to pay taxes. Yeah, not only that, they get to marry Merib. Uh-huh. They get to marry the king's oldest daughter, Merib. Come on. And David turns around and says, what'd you say? And they repeated it to him again. David gets so excited about it, he starts heading to Saul's tent to tell him he wants to go fight Goliath. And on the way, he checks it one more time. The scripture says, yes, one more guy. Hey, did they say that I get to marry Merib if I kill Goliath and I get a reward and money, all that? Yeah, that's what he said. So he goes to King Saul and says, I want to go kill Goliath. And after a whole discussion and everything, David is sent by Saul to face Goliath and kills Goliath. Now, why is David checking out what the reward is? It's not in the text, but there's enough in the text for us to kind of conclude some things. And one of the things I think is happening here is that David is seeing not only would he receive riches, but he would be able to marry the king's daughter. And Merib is beautiful, she's powerful, she's the strongest, she's the prize of Saul's house. That's why he's offering her hand for the one who would go and defeat Goliath and save the nation, right? And David knows Merib. How? Because we see in 1 Samuel 16 that David is called to the palace as a young shepherd boy to do what? Play his guitar and sing, because Saul has demons messing with his head and can't sleep at night. So Saul comes in to sing songs of worship so the demonic forces will leave. And he's walking in the halls of the palace where Merib is. And I just imagine in my mind, he sees her. He has met her. He's gotten to know her and is just like, man, there's no way I'd ever be able to marry her. But man, whoever marries her is going to be so blessed. I can imagine he's in there and he's going, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he opens his eyes and there's Merib going by and he goes, isn't she love? Oh, what am I doing? Hallelujah. He goes back, because I think that's just what's going on. This way, he goes, I get to marry Merib. And he kills Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 18, it says that the king, Saul, called David to his palace to give him his reward. Check it out. In 1 Samuel 18, it says, Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. Look at the next part. But David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my family or my clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? So when the time came for Merib, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Mahala. What? When it came time for David to get Merib, she was given to somebody else? Why? Because David talked Saul out of it. David says, who am I? I'm a poor shepherd boy. I'm a reject. In other words, David had faith in God. He didn't have faith in who he was in God. He had faith that God could take down Goliath. But when it came to a moment that God would bless him like this, this is too much. This is too good. I don't deserve this. I can't receive this. Do you know I'm poor? Do you know I'm a shepherd boy? Not only that, my dad doesn't even like me. My brothers hate me. I'm a nobody. So when it came to fighting the battle of faith, he could do it. But when it came to his identity, he couldn't receive it. I like this quote by Del Mast. Check this out. That it says, what his faith could obtain, his identity could not contain. What his faith could get, he couldn't receive because of his identity. Now, some people say, well, David was humble here. This was humility going on. It's not humility, it's pride. You say, pride? How could this be pride? He's saying, I don't deserve it, because here's the definition of pride. Pride is thinking that you know more than God. How many of you think that's a good definition of pride? If you think you know more than God, how many of you think that's just like straight up pride? Yeah. Well, what did David do here? He thought he knew more than God. You say, how's that? Because God says he's king. He says, no, I'm not. God says, you're the one I picked. He said, I'm nothing. I'm a reject of my father. He says, God says, you're the one I'm taking to the palace. He says, I don't deserve to be married to the daughter of the king, to be the king, or to be in the palace. In other words, this was not humility, it was pride. And anytime we live below the place that God says he's called us to be, that's not humility, that's pride. And why is this important? Because you will never, never be able to live in the full potential of your calling. Of the calling of God will never be realized in your life until what? Until you come into agreement with it. The calling of God will never be realized in your life until you come into agreement with who God says you are
and what God says he's called you to do. Oh man, this is huge. God is wanting you and me to not live in pride, but to come into humility, which says, I believe who God says I am. And God sent me today like Samuel to tell you, you are the one he picked. You are the one he's chosen. You're the one he loves. You're the one he cares about. You are incredible man of God, woman of God. But if you don't come into agreement with that, man, you can't. You'll never achieve it. You'll be blocking it all along. Listen, this is what I've been praying for you, that when you hear the message today, it's not just I'm teaching the word, I'm teaching the truth, but the only way you're gonna receive it is if God helps you to open your mind to get it. Not just, I know I'm chosen, I know I'm picked, I know God loves me. But yet most of us, what we think is like, God so loved the world, yeah, but I struggle to believe that he loves me. Or maybe he loves me, but I don't think he likes me. You know, he can't use me. He can use other people, but not me. You know, all this. God wants you to know today in the depths of your heart who you are. And this is why Paul the Apostle is writing the church at Ephesus. And he said, I'm going to teach you doctrine. I'm going to teach you about what God says. But in the middle of it, by the time he gets to Ephesians 3, guess what? It says in the text, I am now going to my knees as I write this. And I am praying for you. Why? He moved from, let me teach you to, oh my gosh, God, if you don't help them, they're not going to get it. I've been praying for you like this. And I want you to see how Paul's been praying for you. Because the text there says he's not just praying for the church at Ephesus. He's praying for every single person who follows the Lord. Let's look at it together. In Ephesians 3, it says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. That's prayer. He says, for this reason, right now, I just got to stop, start praying for you. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Who you are comes from the Father. Your name, your personhood, your character comes from who God says you are. I pray, he says, that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your what? Inner being. What's the inner being? In your identity and who you are at the core and who you are in here. I'm praying, Paul says, that your name will be who you know you are in God, and that by his grace, his riches, his spirit, he's gonna reveal it to your inner being, to your identity, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, he's praying again, that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's people. All the Lord's people, all the Lord's people, raise your hand. That's me, that's you. Yeah, all of us he's praying for can grasp, can get a hold of how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, how he values us, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He's saying it's gonna take Christ and the Spirit of God to reveal it to us. Because it doesn't make sense that God thinks we're great. It doesn't make sense that God says you can do great things. It doesn't make sense that he says, you're the one I picked. You're the one I love. To us, many of us have the family of origin like David that we're going, we're nothing. We're nobody. We're rejects. But God says, I want you to go beyond what you think and what others have said. That you would know who I say you are. How wide, how deep, how huge. And your heart established in how huge and how mighty his love is for you. That you may be filled to the measure of all, come on, that you may reach to the whole measure of who God says you are, that you're not going to live with who you say you are and block everything God wants to do. Because let me tell you something, if your self-esteem is low, you'll block the blessings of God and you'll hinder his promotion. Let me tell you, when you have a low self-esteem, God can't even help you. Because God says, I say you're here, you say, no, I'm here. You block it with your identity to receive it. So he says, I'm praying that you will know who I say you are, who God says you are, so that you'll be filled to the full measure, you'll reach the full potential of who you are in God. Now check it out, next part. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, look at this. He's able to do more than we could ask or imagine. Where's imagination? In the way I see myself, what I could imagine me doing, what I could ask God to help me do. He said, do you know I can do more than what you're dreaming right now? I can do more through Victory City than you can see. I can do more in your life, in your family, and through who you are than you're seeing right now. I can do immeasurably more, and I'm asking God to help you to expand your thinking, to come into agreement with who God says you are, because by his power, it's at work within you. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Look at this. This isn't for your glory. This is for his glory. He wants you to reach the full potential of who you are in him, not so that you could be known, but so you could make him known, so that he would be glorified in you and that all generations would be blessed. That means so that your sons and your daughters would grow up in a house where a mom and dad know who they are in God, so that they can know who they are in God. And so you won't block the blessing to your children because your identity is blocking the blessings in your life. You can't give your kids what you don't have. You can't take them places you haven't been. Guys, what's hanging in the balance right now is not just about you reaching the full measure of who you are in God, but it's about your kids reaching the full measure of who they are in God. Oh, man, this is just huge stuff. David, because of his family of origin, his whole life struggled with his identity. The scripture says even when the crown was on his head, even when he was sitting on the throne, he was still struggling with who he is. Still struggling, thinking, man, God, it's hard to know. Can I really be king? My dad didn't even think I was anything. My brothers hated me. I was a nobody. God, I know what you're saying, but I just don't know if I can do it. This is the struggle going on. It wasn't until another king, another person who had fulfilled his purpose, his calling, his identity in God, is only when another king confirmed him and said, I see you're a king, David, that he was able to break through and see who he is in God. Sometimes we need each other. Your kids need a mom and dad who see that in them. We need that with each other, that we see greatness in each other and we confirm it and we call it out. But it takes a king, somebody who's fully received and come into agreement with who God says they are, to speak that into you. I want you to see it. King Hiram right here. Look at this. 2 Samuel 5. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons. And they built a palace for David. Then when this happened, David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. God had exalted David and helped him reach the full potential of who he was as king. And David said, I really now understand God has established me as king. And the moment he accepted that truth and came in agreement with it, he realized the second truth. What? That God didn't want him to fulfill his potential for him, but that God wanted him to reach the full potential of who he was in God for the sake of the people of Israel. Do you realize right now there are things hanging in the balance? People in your community, people in your office, people in your school, people in your family, that when you reach the full potential and you start walking in agreement with who God says you are, the glory of God's going to be revealed to them. And you're going to be able to minister to them in a whole other way. That's what this is all about. But it took King Hiram building him a palace for him to even come to the knowledge of who he was. What's a palace? A palace is a home for a king. What's the White House? It's the home for our president. And it's built for a purpose. What's it built for? What purpose? That every morning the king or the president gets out of bed, they're reminded who they are. It's a house built to remind the king he's the king. You're not just David, you're God's chosen king. You're not just the president, you're not just, you know, a man, you are the president of the United States. That's what that is about. And here's the point. This king established a home where David could wake up every day and remember his identity. I wonder what it would be like, mom and dads, if your homes were palaces for your kids. Whew. What if you created a palace? You say, well, I'm not rich enough. I don't have no palace. It's a small house. It's an apartment. I'm a single mom. Listen, has nothing to do with the size of the house or how much it costs or how fancy it is. A palace is a place that reminds your kids or reminds your spouse who they are in God. What if you were a King Hiram for your family? You had a home that every day they remember who they are in God because you're a king like King Hiram, that you know who you are in God. If you get that, you can build a palace, a house that is built, a place of peace, a place of encouragement, a place that reminds each other who we are in him. I wonder what it would be like, mom and dad, if you became a Samuel in your house, that your kids were raised
where you didn't just talk to them in the way of where they're at now, but like Samuel, you had a prophetic vision of who God had chosen and called them to become, and you spoke over their life, not just of where they're at, but who they're becoming. I wonder what it'd be like, brothers and sisters, if we would begin to speak to each other like a Samuel to David, like a King Hiram to David, that we would speak and call out the best in each other and say, man, I see greatness in you. So we would encourage each other, build each other up, not so that we could be known, but that we could reach the full potential who God's called us to be, to make him known. Guys, I love that the name of this church is Victory City, because it's a palace built to remind you every day. It's God's palace, it's God's house to remind you every time you gather together, you're a champion, you're victorious in him and through him. Guys, I pray that pride would be broken in every one of your hearts, and that you would no longer live, not even another second, below who he's called you to be, but that you would let your mind and heart come into agreement with who he says you are. You are chosen. You are called. You're anointed of God. No matter what your daddy said, your mama said, no matter what your brothers and sisters said, no matter what that coach or that teacher said, God says you're mine. And I've made you for a purpose. And I've given you everything you need to fulfill it. Come in agreement with me, he says. Like Samuel to David, he sent me to you to tell you that. I'm gonna pray with you right now. Would you pray with me in agreement that God would reveal the lies of the enemy so you could reject them, and that he would reveal his truth to you so you can receive it, so you come into agreement with who he says you are. Let's pray it right now. Every head bowed, eye closed, let me pray for you. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would reveal to each one of my brothers and sisters any lie. The lies of the enemy that have come through a dad, who have come through a mom, that have come through a brother or sister, a coach, a teacher, someone of authority. I pray right now, let them reveal it to them, that lie. That they're no good. They'll never be good enough. They don't have value. They don't have worth. That they're a liar, they're a cheat. They're destined for prison. They're destined to fail. I pray right now, reveal to them that you put them in a context in the midst of their brothers like David, in the midst of that lie, that they would receive and understand that revelation. That is a lie from the devil. That is not true. And right now I pray, just reject it. We reject that lie. Come on, say it right now. We reject that lie in the name of Jesus. That is a lie from the devil. The truth is, I have been chosen by God. Truth is, I have been picked and made by God. Truth is, I am prepared and empowered by God. Truth is, he died. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. God, you sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins, not only to save us, but to empower us to fulfill your calling and purpose on our life. So right now, I pray you reveal that purpose and reveal that what you made us for and who we are in you, so that we can reach the full measure of what you've called us to be. Not so we would be known, but your glory be revealed so that others would know you. Release that revelation to your people and let us come into agreement with it right now. You have chosen us. You have called us and you have anointed us. We come into agreement with that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.